your word. We thank you that you have supernaturally breathed these things into men who copied them down and have been preserved for us. And we approach your word with a great amount of faith. We believe what is said here. We believe it enough that we want to evaluate the way we live now and the things that we say. And take what your word tells us here and apply it in our lives, that we would see a difference. We believe that your word molds us. We believe that it gets inside of us. We pray that we would have a good heart, that we wouldn't just come here week after week after week with a hard heart or a weedy heart or a stony heart, but we would make things right with you. And Lord, thank you for your Holy Spirit that so faithfully brings us back to you. You truly do leave the 99 and go after the one. And even though, as it says in Psalms, our hearts are prone to go astray, you are prone to come and get us. And we're so blessed by that, that you just don't let us when our minds head down some deceiving road. You just don't let us stay there. You come and you bring us back to you. And we sit down at your feet today. We want to learn from you. It is you we are interested in knowing, God, what you want from us and how our speech could be pleasing to you. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs that we can curse with our words and we can bless. That the words that we say can be devastating to someone, or they can be completely encouraging to an individual. It certainly is true. Here in the book of James, we have several verses that speak to us about the tongue and mostly what kind of damage it could do. Before he gets to the end, he'll talk about the positive that we can do, but what kind of damage that you and I can do. It is said of a dog that people like them because they wag their tail more than their tongues. I don't know, that's a poor joke to open up with, I realize. Warren Wiersbe had a pastor friend of his who had a woman at his church who was a particular gossip. Anything that she could get a hold of, that she could spread around the church, she would do. And on several occasions, it had caused a real devastation in the church. And after a particular case, the pastor was trying to clean up a mess from this gal, and she came to him and she said, "I'm really sorry that I've done this again. I just don't know what to do. I need to put my tongue on the altar." And out of frustration, the pastor said to her, "There's not an altar big enough for your tongue." Now, I'm sure the altar and the cross is. I'm sure that was a moment of frustration on his part. But what's really funny about that story is he's talking about the tongue and the power of the tongue, and he uses his tongue in a way to kind of get at her. Robert E. Lee, the Confederate general, kind of went the other way. There was another Confederate general. Did you know, by the way, that Robert E. Lee was a Union officer who was asked to run the Union Army in its defense of the removal of the states that it said they would remove? Lincoln had run on a campaign that the new territories would not allow slavery. The southern states did, the northern states didn't. The new territories were up in arms about what they were going to do. He ran on the campaign that they weren't going to do it. When he was elected, all of the states began to leave. Robert E. Lee was from Virginia. Virginia was one of the states that left. He was asked to head up the army to bring these states that were leaving back in line. He refused, resigned, and the next day started up as the general of the Army of Virginia. Robert E. Lee, one of the other Confederate generals during the war, was saying just bad things about him. He really probably was the brightest and most strategic general in all, both sides of the Civil War. And he was saying negative things about him, and somebody asked him, maybe wanting to stir some things up, "What do you think of this officer who was saying bad things about him?" He paused for a minute and he said, "Well, he's satisfactory. He's a good officer." And he goes, "Yeah, but do you know what he's saying about you?" And Robert E. Lee said, "Yeah, I know what he's saying about me, but you asked me what I thought of him, not what he thought of me." All right. Maybe that's a little bit better way to be able to handle things when it comes to what we say. The Years ago, I had read a commentary on the tongue that said that the tongue weighed 2 pounds. I remembered that, looked it up, and did some studying. The tongue actually weighs 2 ounces, not 2 pounds. I don't realize if that was a typo. In fact, the guy's tongue, a man's tongue, weighs 2.5 ounces. A gal's tongue weighs 2 ounces. Someone once said that the gal's tongue can do a lot more damage than the guy's tongue, even though it's smaller. That wasn't me. I didn't say that. That was somebody else who said those things. All right, that's enough for the comedy. Let's get into what the Word says before I get myself into a whole lot of trouble with my tongue, which is how this whole thing starts off in verse 1, where he says, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that you shall receive a stricter judgment." That is a scary passage for pastors. For pastors and for teachers. When we teach, God expects us to do the things that we teach. And God gives a stricter judgment towards those who teach. I had someone say to me one time that the bar is set higher for pastors than it is for an average Christian. I don't know that the bar that you and I are supposed to go over as Christians is any higher for a pastor than it is for anyone else. But certainly pastors have to go over the bar. They have to make sure that they go over because we receive a stricter judgment. Not only do we receive a stricter judgment, the Bible says in the book of Hebrews, talking to people about their pastors, their teachers, it says, "Obey those who rule over you, for they watch out for your souls as ones who must give an account. So every person that's put under your spiritual care as a gift given to the body of Christ to help them receive God's word and understand it, you have to give an account for that person." That is another scary verse. That you've got to be able to stand before God and say, "God, I did the best that I could in taking care of their spiritual souls, making sure that they were fed, making sure that they understood God's word." Now, he already talked about this a little bit in chapter 1 when he was talking about us receiving the implanted word that was able to save our souls. And in the context of that, he said, "Be slow to speak, be quick to hear and slow to wrath." And we looked at that application in its context, that is within the Word of God, that we want to be slow to speak God's Word. We want to let it get in. We want to really understand it. We want to let it become a part of us. We want to put it in the oven of our lives and let it cook for a while until it's done and we understand it before we start to share a lot of that information. And we want to be quick to hear God's word, ready to receive God's word, and slow to be angry about those that may differ from us. In fact, another passage in Timothy says that we, the servants of the Lord, must not quarrel, but in all gentleness and meekness be able to correct those that are in opposition to you. So when someone's in opposition to something that you believe, then you don't want to attack them and become angry, but you want to, in gentleness, help them to understand where they are wrong. And I suggested in that study earlier in the book of James that if we are quick to anger when our doctrines are challenged, maybe it's because we don't feel real secure about our doctrines and what we believe. The answer is, if you're prone to get angry about doctrine, hey, just go back and really study it. Get it in here. Know what it is, understand it, get it all the way in, and then when someone challenges it, when someone teaches something that is different, then you can go, "That's not right," and have the right heart or the right attitude. But now he says, "Let not many of you desire to be teachers." I think I heard Charles Swindoll say one time that if you can do anything else but teach, then do it. Because teaching, although from a distance, a pastor, a senior pastor, or now what's more commonly called a teaching pastor, from a distance looks like the perfect job. And I'll tell you what, it is an incredible blessing to take God's word, to handle it, to be able to present it, to encourage people in that word, to especially have the Holy Spirit work through you in doing that, where you realize that there's a connection taking place that really isn't you, but it's God that's working through the preaching of the word of God or the teaching of the word of God, and it is very powerful. It can also be incredibly challenging. Not only can it be incredibly challenging, it can be discouraging, and it can be difficult. No, and so Charles Swindoll had said, if you can do anything else but teach, then do it. In other words, he was saying, know that you are called. If you're called by God to be a teacher, then you're not going to be able to do anything else. You're going to come back to it, and you're going to come back to it, and you're going to come back to it. Not because you have the wrong motives of wanting to be seen by people, but because it's a call that God has given you. I heard John MacArthur say one time that there were too many churches and too many teachers. That's an interesting statement. But then he went on to say, but there's not enough quality churches and not enough quality teachers. You know what? After giving some thought to that statement, I might agree with that. There's not enough good, strong, quality teachers. But there are many teachers that are out there that you can hear all kinds of weird and bizarre things on, which is why we need to be quick to hear and slow to speak and slow to wrath, because there's so many things that are out there. And so he says, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers. And it's literally, let not many of you continue becoming teachers. It was as if everybody wanted to teach, knowing that you shall receive a stricter judgment. As I said, that's scary. Because, verse 2, we all stumble in many things. John said in 1 John, if we say we have no sin, we're a liar. In other words, you could put it this way. If you say you don't have sin, you're sinning even when you say that. Because you're a liar. And lying is a sin. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If somebody doesn't stumble in the things that they say, they are perfect. In other words, the last thing to come together completely is what we say. Proverbs says, with many words, there is much sin. And Jesus said, we will be judged by the words that we say, because out of our hearts we speak the words that come forth. And so the things that we are saying reveal what is inside of us. Now it goes on to say here, again, he's a perfect man, able to bridle his whole body. So the last thing that comes into line is our words. I've got to say, as a pastor, and now as a pastor teacher for 28 years, I did it this last weekend. I'm driving down the freeway. I teach Saturday night. Then I teach Sunday morning here, Sunday morning at our West Campus. Then the second service here, then the second service there. Then I get on the freeway. Usually this is my after Sunday service routine. Drive through Whataburger, get a Whataburger and French fries, drive home, and collapse in my recliner, okay, in my house. When I'm driving down the freeway regularly, there are several things that I said throughout the course of the evening before and the morning. As I'm reflecting on them, why did I say that? Why did I say that? And sometimes even trying to evaluate, what was the reason that I said that? Thinking, if I could go back, I would have not said that. If a man doesn't stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, so that we all know we're going to make mistakes. We're going to make mistakes in things that we say. We're going to say things we shouldn't say. We're going to respond to what people say in a way that we shouldn't respond. If you've got any problems at all, if you've got any struggles, because we all stumble in many ways, if you've got any problems at all, then that will tell you that you still have trouble with the things that you say. In other words, this passage is for everybody. There's not a person right now that's going, oh, I wish I wouldn't have gone to church tonight because I don't need this. Everything that I say is perfect. I never say the wrong thing. I never say what I shouldn't say. Now, he goes on to say then in verse 3, indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large, they are driven by fierce winds. They are turned by a very small rudder, whatever the pilot desires. Now, here's the analogy. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. So a horse is strong. You put a bit into that horse's mouth, and it can turn that horse in whatever direction that it would go. A ship is large. In fact, rarely will you get by a ship, a good-sized ship, that you aren't impressed with the size of a ship. And yet a rudder is small that is able to steer that ship. He's telling us that our words have more of an effect on our lives than what we realize. That our tongues are small, forming those words are tiny, but our words can devastate an individual. It's been said that words are nothing more than a series of sounds, notes, pitches that we put together that are vibrations in the air. And that once we speak them, we can never get them back. And they go on forever. That those sound waves are never reduced. And if we had the right instrument, we would be able to clearly hear what had been said by me many, many years ago. So that everything that you've said is out there. And then someone said, God has that instrument. God's able to go back. He could hear everything that we have ever said. It is out there. And our words have the power to devastate people. Those that are closest to us, our words have the power to devastate them more than people who are farthest from us. But our words also have the power to be like a honeycomb, Proverbs says, that strengthens people. Our words can be full of grace. Our words can be full of love. Our words can be led by the Spirit. We can say things to people that lift them up and that encourage them. And we can say things to people that can bring them down and can discourage them. The thing about the tongue is that we always have the power to do that. We always have the ability to do that. Maybe that's why the tongue is so dangerous. You may struggle with sin, but you don't always have the opportunity to do that sin. But you always have the opportunity to say the wrong thing. You always have the opportunity to build someone up and or to strengthen someone. All of us have had things said to us. An individual says something that strikes us and hurts deeply. We have also had people say things that are extremely encouraging. A few weeks ago, a retired pastor had pastored a church here in Tucson for 50 plus years. He came to our Saturday night service. I take time to hang out down front and just meet new people that I haven't met before. So I was hanging out down front and he came up and introduced himself, told me who he was, told me the church that he pastored for so many years. He was retired now. And when he was all done, he just said, that was a very good Bible study. Not a lot of praise, just that was a very good Bible study. I was so encouraged by that. Someone who'd ministered for 50 years, just to say, I sat through your Bible study, and I thought it was good. He didn't say it was the greatest message that I've ever heard in all my life. He simply gave me small words of encouragement, but I cannot tell you how much that meant to me. Because of what he had done, because of who he was, and how he had faithfully served for all of those years, and then retired, and now he's older and he's feeble, and here he comes to church to see what God's doing. It was such a blessing. And then we can say things to people that we don't even know hurt them, that can hurt them deeply. We've all had those experiences, right? We say something to somebody, we don't realize that we hurt them in what we said, but we do. So our words can be strong and they can be encouraging or they can be devastating. And everyone has to watch it because, hey, if you bridle your tongue, then you're a perfect person. Another thing to think about too, when we talk about the guy's perfect who can bridle his tongue, kind of meaning the last thing that you feel fully get together is the tongue, but also that if you really put a lot of effort into guarding what you say and to not let corrupt communication come out of your mouth, as Ephesians says, but let things that are worthy of edification and grace come out of your mouth, that you are going to bring the rest of your body into line. Maybe we could put it this way a little bit better. If we take time to really make sure that our speech is glorifying to God and that no corrupt communication is going out, that we will modify our behavior, that our behavior will come into line, because it takes such an effort to bridle the tongue. It takes such an effort to be able to pull the tongue together that if we say, you know what, I'm going to become a person that really has strong speech. I really can't neglect a couple of things. It has become a popular thing for pastors to cuss from the pulpit. In a kind of a shock kind of a way, we live in a day when it's easy to get attention. We live in a day where you can get, you know, something can go viral, a video can go viral, and there are guys that are nothing more than shock jocks. They want to say things so that it's, and they want to do things so people can see it and do it and end up talking about them. If stuff they say isn't out there, then they are not happy. And so, two things began to happen. Number one, guys began to cuss from the pulpit. Just to cuss. So that you would go, you know, you type on, or you're looking online, and all of a sudden something pops up, pastor cusses in pulpit. And then people could go on and watch the guy cuss. And I want to say, first of all, to those who would do such a thing, let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth. If it's not supposed to come out of our mouth at all, how much less from the pulpit? These guys defend themselves by saying Paul used the word dung, which literally means poo-poo, which means dung. Paul made a reference to castrating people. Paul was upset, and he said, I would that you would go all the way and castrate yourself. But here's the thing. They claim that those words, that when Paul used dung and when Paul used castration, that they were vulgar terms. But I challenge you to find where those are vulgar. Have an authority. If you are not an authority in Greek language, then find your source. And tell me where those are vulgar and how that gives you the right when you are preaching God's word or teaching God's people to all of the sudden cuss. It has also become very popular to become very specific in sexual things. To say things in such a way about their own sex lives or to talk about sex in kind of a crass kind of a way. Here in town at a Christian school, there was a high school teacher who for years cussed in front of his class. Just cussed in front of them and then would defend it. Some of those students still to this day believe that cussing is okay because they went to the school, their parents were trying to teach them something else, their parents paid for the school to have a teacher that was on staff that cussed at their kids. As if to say, I'm so cool, I can cuss. You guys need to know that cussing is okay. Let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth. You want to talk about what that means? Let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth. And you can't say what you need to say without saying things in a crass kind of a way, whether it is sexual or whether you're trying to make a point where you're frustrated or you're upset or you're angry and you're trying to make a point. What you do for a living in pastoring is to communicate. Then communicate. Do it in such a way that is honoring to God, that is uplifting and building up, instead of just trying to get attention for yourself or out of pride and arrogance trying to say things. There are several passages in the Bible. Song of Solomon is one of them that when you teach can be very embarrassing. I'm quite sure, I've taught through the Song of Solomon twice. I'm quite sure that if you could go back and watch those videos, that you would see I turn completely red-faced when we start talking about those things. I think that that's healthy. I think it's good to say, look, here's some things that are about sex, and let's just handle it in a way that's, I'm going to quote Charles Swindoll. Let's handle it in a way that's classy. Let's be classy when we deal with this, the topic and the subject from the pulpit and not crass. And so he goes on to say here then that the tongue is small, but it can set, on fire. It says a little spark can kindle a fire. Just a little bitty spark can set on fire. And again, all of us know what it's like for our words to be said and for things to set on fire from that. And then he says in verse 6, and the tongue is a fire. Doesn't say now that a little spark starts a fire. He said the tongue is a fire. And then a world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the courts of nature. The word courts of nature there is the Greek word cosmos. Your tongue sets on fire the cosmos, the potential that we have to bring our whole body into sin and to set on fire the course of nature. And it says, and is set on fire by hell. James, why don't you tell us what you really think about what's being said? I want you to think for a moment all the way back to the time the book of James is being written. Written somewhere around 40 or 45 AD. Very early when it comes to the writings of the Bible. And James is so upset with these almost all Jewish believers, because he's writing to the dispersion. These are Jewish Christians that had been in Jerusalem who had been dispersed under persecution. And there's something going on. Somebody's saying something. There's talk going on that displeases him so much that he says, you set on fire the course of nature and your tongue is set on fire by hell. Hell itself. The word hell here is the word Gehenna. Gehenna, Jesus used it most often. It was a valley. There's a valley that runs right down the side of Jerusalem. There's the Kidron Valley that runs between the Temple Mount and the Mount of Olives. And then running down into the Kidron Valley is the Valley of Hinnom. Gehenna. The Valley of Hinnom was, well, the earliest reference to that valley is when they would take the god Molech, the children of Israel. You remember one of the reasons that God judged the children of Israel is because they were sacrificing their children to idols. They were worshiping false gods. They'd gone to the point where they were sacrificing their children to idols, and God removed them from the land. And then Israel began to do the very same thing. They would go out of Jerusalem to the Valley of Hinnom. They had a iron god of Molech. Molech was a false god, this statue, this idol, and he had his hands out. They would set coals around its feet. They would heat it up until the arms were red hot. Then they laid their children on the arms of this idol, and they sacrificed their children. It was called making their children pass through fire. God judged Israel because of that sin. That was the Valley of Hinnom. Later on, the Valley of Hinnom became the garbage dump. During the days of Jesus, it was where they went out and threw their trash and where they burned their trash. And so Jesus used Gehenna as an example of eternal judgment. In other words, Jesus said, hell is like a garbage heap. It's where those go that have no value to their soul and they are thrown away. There's a lot of talk today about hell. Is the fire eternal? Is the judgment eternal? Do people perish there? Or do they suffer forever? But the point that was being made by Jesus was that there is a very real place of judgment. And here, James uses the term and says that the tongues are set on fire by Gehenna, by that garbage heap, by that place where that fire burned continually. In other words, if we understand that picture, there's nothing nice about it. It is it is a garbage dump. It's a place where there's a fire that burns. It is something that is connected to Satan. And the tongue is set on fire by hell. And if it's set on fire by hell, then the potential for us to do damage with our tongues is huge. Then in verse 7 he says, "For every kind of beast and bird and reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind." You ever been to a circus? Seen somebody put their head in the mouth of a lion? Or somebody put their head in the mouth of an alligator? Or cause a bear to stand on his head? Or a chimpanzee to ride a bicycle? Or whatever else they, you know, cause animals to do? He says all these animals can be tamed. But look at this. "But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison." James is going to town. You cannot tame your tongue. Now, doesn't mean that God can't tame your tongue. When you're born again, one of the things that changes is your tongue, is your words, your speech. That's the point he's making eventually. Remember, he goes from large topic to large topic to large topic, talking about how the Christian life is different than those that are in the world. One way in which our lives are different is that we talk different. And that is true of all genuine Christians. Even a genuine Christian, that the area that he's struggling in is the words that he's saying. If you take somebody who doesn't believe in God, you take somebody that doesn't have any faith, and you listen to their words, then you listen to the words of someone who does believe. In general, they are already different. They're already different because the Bible says we become a new creation. And when we become a new creation, immediately you become convicted on certain things. You might have cussed your whole life. You might have prided yourself in cussing. But as soon as you become a Christian, you become convicted by it. Even though you may have thought it was okay before, you suddenly become convicted. And even though you might be a Christian that occasionally cusses, or maybe more than occasionally cusses, your speech is still different than it was before you came to Christ. But obviously there needs to be more than just the general conviction that our speech needs to be cleaned up. Because James is really upset about it, to the point where at this point, he calls it a poison. And God's able to tame the tongue. God's able to fill us with the Spirit. God's able to bring the fruit of the Spirit into our lives. One of those fruits of the Spirit would be you and I being able to control what we say. But it is tough by what he just said, that every kind of creature can be tamed, but the tongue cannot be tamed. It is unruly. And then he says in verse 9, we have this dichotomy that takes place. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God, or the likeness of God. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. So James, again, it's got to be some things that are going on. People that are at one point cursing people and at one point blessing God. We come in and we lift up our hands and we worship and we praise God and we leave and we curse somebody that cuts in front of us driving down the road. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. And in the larger picture as well, that we want to be without hypocrisy in our lives. So we want our speech to be pleasing to God. He goes on to talk more about this forked tongue when he says in verse 10, out of the same mouth proceeds blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Is it possible to go up to a spring, reach down and gather water that is bitter and fresh from that spring? If the water's bitter, it's bitter. If the water's fresh, it's fresh. Now he's keying off of what Jesus said when he said that out of our hearts, our mouths speak. So that whatever you are saying, that's a revelation as to what's in your heart. Now, if your speech is full of gossip, slander, malice, which is the desire to destroy someone, cursing, If your speech is not glorifying to God, then that's a revelation of what's in your heart. So if you're listening to this today, it's not a matter of me saying to you, all right, you people, and it's not a matter of James saying it to you, all right, you people, clean your mouth up. Let's get some bars of soap, and if you've been cussing, we're going to have the elders come up here and wash your mouth out with soap. You need to straighten it up. James is saying it's a deeper issue than just you guys need to go out there and clean up your speech. He's saying by your speech, it's a revelation that the spring of your heart is bitter and not clean. If your speech is good, it's a revelation that what's in your heart is good. If your speech is bad, it's a revelation that what's in your heart is bad. How do you change the heart? I mean, we can try to change our speech. He just said how difficult that was. You can tame all kinds of animals, but you can't tame your tongue. You ever tried to change the way you talk? Just by just saying, I'm going to change the way I'm talking? It's almost an impossibility. How do we change our heart then? We've got to fall on our faces before God. We've got to say, God, I don't know how to change my heart. The very essence of who I am, the very center of who I am, we've got to plead that God would change our hearts. The revelation of that change would be the very things that flow out of our mouth. So that now, instead of slander, you would be speaking truth and even defending truth when slander is given. Instead of malice, a desire to destroy somebody, because gossip feels good. Sometimes it feels good to elevate yourself by stepping on someone else. Now you refuse to slander. And corrupt communication, curse words, those things get corrected because your heart's corrected. In other words, how do you correct your speech? You do that by correcting the heart. This is a little hard to hear, isn't it? If you've sat through this message so far, you've been listening to the difference of what's said in the tongue, you've been listening to what's good and what's bad, and you've been expecting us to come to the place where we say, now listen, if your speech is bad, then straighten it up, mister. Pull yourself up by your own bootstraps and do what's right, right? You're expecting that to come along. Hey, people, let's get our speech in order. But that's not what James goes. James says, it's a revelation that your heart is not right. Because if this kind of bitter water's coming out, it's a bitter heart. If good water's coming out, it's a good heart. It's a judge for where you are. And if your speech has changed and it's becoming wholesome and you're growing in that area, then you can thank God that God's working in your heart. The Bible tells us that our heart can be hard. It can be weedy with the cares and the worries of this life. And it can be rocky in that it has no depth to it. How do you get rid of the rocks in your heart that keep it from having depth? It's only God that can get in there and get those things out. How do you break up a hard heart? How can I break, if my heart's hard, and the word of God falls upon it, gets snatched away by the birds, by Satan, how can I get a soft heart? It's only God who could do it. How can I get rid of the cares and the worries of this world? I can say, look, I'm not going to worry anymore. As soon as I lay down at night, right? Your mind takes off. Boom. You're really tired and exhausted. As soon as you lay down, now you're worried about something. Start to get out of bed. Your wife, where are you going? I'm going to write an email. Got to take care of a situation. Got to take care of a problem. So we call out to God. God looks on the heart. Man looks on the outward. God looks on the heart. We fall on our faces and we plead with God, change my heart, so that your speech is a revelation as to the condition of your hearts. And that could be hard to take. You could easily blow it off, or you could say to the Lord today, change my heart. Help me to be a fountain that would bring good forth out of it. He goes on to say, again, verse 11, does a spring bring forth fresh water and bitter water from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grape tree bear figs? Thus, no spring yields both salt water and fresh. So several analogies there. Fruit tree is going to bear the fruit of what kind of tree it is. If you are evil in your heart, out of your heart, your mouth's going to speak. If you have a right relationship with God, then out of your heart, the mouth is going to speak. You can't say, well, no, I'm really spiritual, if out of your mouth is coming all kinds of corrupt communication. A few years ago, I went over to Chipotle to have a burrito. And I sat down, and there was a gal there that had come to the church, and she was divorcing her husband, and she had found somebody else. She had left her husband and was divorcing him. And she said, I'm glad I saw you here. This is God. Can I sit down with you? So I said, sit down. She goes, I know you've heard that I'm leaving so-and-so, I'm marrying so-and-so, and I just want you to know that I'm a very spiritual person. I said, okay, well, you have a different definition than spiritual than what I do. Because you can say you're spiritual, but saying something doesn't make it true. You can say you're an elephant, but it doesn't give you a trunk. You can make the noise of an elephant, doesn't make you an elephant. You can say anything you want to say, but there's a revelation of your conduct that reveals who you are. And even stronger than your conduct are the things that come out of your mouth. So it's all kinds of analogies here. Salt water, fresh water, it's either salt or it's fresh, can't have both. Fruit trees, they're going to bring the right kind of ones. A spring's not going to bring forth bitter and regular water. And so then finally in verse 13, he says, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. And at this, he introduces the next topic. So the next topic is wisdom. But he goes from the things that we say into conduct because they affect our conduct. It's the very things that we say that reveal the heart. Those things are going to turn into conduct. So if tonight you've been convicted by about the things you say, as I've been for the last couple of weeks that I've been reading and studying this passage, preparing for this study, finding myself convicted, the answer for us is to ask God to look in our hearts. The psalmist said, search me, O God, and know my ways. Try me and know my heart and see if there's any wickedness in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Search us, God, and reveal it to us. Simple repentance. Lord, I'm sorry. Lord, help me. I don't want to be that person. I want to have a right heart. I want to have a pure heart. I want to have a clean heart. I want things to be right. Maybe one of the greatest values that you and I can have in evaluating our speech is that it causes us to evaluate our hearts, making our hearts right with God. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you for this passage, which first of all speaks of the danger of the tongue and how many people have been devastated by what's said. We could even think about this fellowship. How many people have been devastated here in this fellowship from words that are said instead of edification and grace and mercy being spoken to one another. And Lord, we pray that as we evaluate these things, as we look at our speech, that we would look at our hearts. Because out of our hearts, our mouths speak. And thank you that you've given us this test. Once again, another test in the book of James. A test for us to know where we really are with you. And we don't want to be like a man who looks in a mirror and walks away and forgets what he saw. We want to look in the mirror, we want to see what it says, and we want to evaluate our hearts honestly. I pray for those that are here that can evaluate through their speech a good heart. Lord, we want to take that encouragement and have you even do more of a work in our hearts. But we will say, as the psalmist did, search us and try us. Know our hearts and reveal it to us and lead us in the way everlasting. Turn us away from wickedness and lead us in the way everlasting, that our speech would always be pleasing to you, that we would communicate even as your Spirit leads us. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.